I don't know if you've ever felt alone. Maybe it's over something simple that was important, but you showed up at, you know, you were there at your place moving day, and you thought three or four buddies were going to come help you, and no one came. You were going to roof your roof, and they were going to show up, and they didn't. Sometimes it can be over something like that, where you feel alone. Something it could be over something much more difficult. A spouse that's had an affair. A friend that has ended a friendship. Someone that you've known over a lifelong journey who just has turned their back on you. And it hurts. It actually aches. I mean, sometimes you feel alone because you feel no one can relate to you. No one has ever done this like you have, or ever been a part of this like you have. You know, no one's ever been that hurt. No one's ever been abused. No one's ever been, you name it, right? You put that there. And all of a sudden, you can feel incredibly alone. You can feel betrayed. You can feel abandoned. And one of the most amazing things I find about the gospel as we enter into this portion of scripture in Luke is Jesus can relate. Now, some people make it sound like Jesus went through the cross so he can relate. No, Jesus went through the cross so he could save. But in going through what he went through to save us, he can also relate. Is that not great news? He didn't go through what he went through so he could relate to us, but in going through what he went through, he can relate to us, and that is part of the good news of the gospel. That not only is he able to save, but he's actually able to relate to us in the situations we find ourselves in close friends betraying us, in wondering if this is really what God wants, right? We see that in this prayer in a moment. In feeling abandoned or neglected, forsaken, lied about, mocked. He went through all of that. And he went through all of that to save us, but his going through all of that allows him to relate to us at a level that is comforting and encouraging. So let me walk you through this passage. It's Luke chapter 22, quite a number of verses this morning, but I'm going to stutter step through them and then at the end make a few points. Jesus went out as usual, verse 39, to the Mount of Olives. Did you catch that? Jesus went out as usual. This was his common practice. This wasn't his time of prayer because he was about to go to the cross. He prayed continually. He loved to pray. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And so he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He said, get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Just pause there for a minute. We come to this portion of scripture where Jesus is now heading imminently to the cross. In the next few hours, he will be crucified. And what does he do as he heads to the cross? I mean, what would you do if you were facing the final hours of your life? He, the Son, communes with the Father. He cries out to God. For many of us, that's foreign. We hit a crisis. We hit a point of crisis in our life. And the first thing most of us try to do is manage the crisis, right? Let's see if we can mitigate it. Let's see if we can manage it. Let's see if I can somehow control it. Let's see if I can. Jesus prays. There's nothing more powerful you can ever do than pray. Because you take what you can't control into the hands of the one who controls all things. You take what you're unable to do and pass it off to the one who is fully able. You take your inability and offer it up to God's full ability. And so Jesus prays. And he says to his disciples, I also want you to pray. And pray that you don't fall into temptation. He knows what's about to come. He knows what they're about to see. He knows what is about to go on. He says, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Do you know, when you feel alone, when you're discouraged, when you're tired, when it feels like the world is collapsing around you, it's so easy to fall into temptation, isn't it? To end up in this bitter place, to end up in this resentful place, to end up in this place where you just decide that you're going to do whatever you want to do and you're going to walk away from God. It's so easy to do. I've seen people do it over and over again. I've done it in my own life. Because it's in that moment that it's easy to fall into temptation. And Jesus says, pray. And pray that you don't fall into temptation. Pray at this dark hour. Pray in this moment as this is about to hit us. And it's going to hit us like a tsunami. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. And then he comes before the Father and he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He prays this prayer of submittance. Father, if there's any other way, we could take that. But it's not my will, but yours be done. I mean, he knows what's coming. He's about to suffer the most torturous form of death, execution, known to humanity at the time, crucifixion. Developed by the Persians, perfected by the Romans, to create suffocation, dehydration, humiliation, beatings, mockings, death. But he also knows that the wrath of the Father is about to be poured out on him as he takes our sin upon himself, that's part of this. So, Father, if you're willing. I mean, it says here that his sweat was so large, it was like drops of blood falling from him. I mean, he's not just, you know, hey, you know, Father, if you're willing. Like, he's crying, Father, if you're willing. There's a passionate plea that's coming from his voice. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. That's always our posture, isn't it? Father, if you're willing, healing. I mean, the prayer of faith is a prayer believing that God can, always submitting to what God will do. The prayer of faith is believing God can do anything, submitting myself to what God is to do. And that's what Jesus does here. He offers this prayer. And he says, Father, if you're willing, take this from me. An angel shows up. He attends him. He strengthens him. And Jesus, it says, begins to pray more earnestly. He then shows up. The disciples are asleep. He's disappointed. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. There's a couple of things before I go on that I want you to know. One, Jesus kneels when he prays. I know that's not possible for all of us. But most of us can kneel at times when we pray. I'm not saying you always need to kneel. I mean, sometimes I pray when I'm walking with people. You know, you're just on a walk and you're talking to them, and as you're there, you just ask if you can minister to them. I was at a wedding yesterday that I officiated at. Young man that God had saved. Some of you met him a number of times. He was here a number of times over the years. Got married out in Almer. Almer feels like it's in the middle of nowhere. Kind of is. Anyway, as we kept driving, I said to Amy, could you ever live out here? She said, no. As we're driving out and we're there and we're going out to this place, this wedding. You know, you're there just amazed at what God has done. And God works. But there are times in life when you just feel alone. And so here, Jesus says, in your aloneness, make sure you're committed to prayer. In your aloneness, make sure you're connected to God. In your aloneness, make sure that you are well connected to me. The disciples are asleep. There are times when Jesus is there and he kneels in prayer. It's just an important posture for us. I'd suggest that at times we should just kneel in prayer. It shows that God is full authoritative and we are not. It shows that he is king and we are not. Yesterday, that's where I was going with this. I actually got lost in that wedding moment. When I was there, there were some people that I knew, and a couple of times I paused during the day and I actually just prayed with people. I didn't kneel. I didn't, you know, I just standing up. At one point, I was driving. I didn't close my eyes. I keep driving when I'm doing it, you know. So it's not that you always have to kneel and pray, but sometimes that posture is just important. Jesus kneels and prays, right? And then notice this, that as they're here, he's just disappointed in the disciples, right? Why are you sleeping? They're exhausted from their sorrow. I mean, they don't understand what's going on. They hear him continually to talk about this cross. So he says, get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. You ever been disappointed in your friends? You ever been disappointed in them as they're walking with Christ and they cave? They don't live up to what you thought they would live up to? I mean, oftentimes in this case, for us, we need to recognize that we all sin. But here Jesus just faces this disappointment. All I wanted you to do is pray. While he was still speaking, a crowd came, verse 47. The man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you taking the most intimate form of greeting and turning it into my betrayal?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike out with our swords?" Remember, Jesus told them to bring swords. They had swords. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts. You did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." He says, "You wouldn't do this in public. You wouldn't come when the crowds had gathered, but now you've come." And Jesus is betrayed. He's betrayed. He's betrayed by Judas, a close friend, one of the 12. Who for? We're not exactly sure how long, because though Jesus had a 3-year itinerant ministry, the disciples were picked along the way, maybe 6 months into the ministry, maybe 4, maybe 8 months, but somewhere along that ministry within the first year, Judas was picked as one of the 12. And so for at least 2, maybe 2.5 years, Judas had walked along with Jesus. He'd been with all the other disciples. He'd seen everything Christ had done. I mean, Judas was right there. And he chooses to betray Jesus, to turn him over. Now that may sound surprising, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? I know people who will talk about the sweetness of God's Spirit, who will speak of his saving power, who will share with me of what it means to walk with the Lord, and then they'll seemingly do so for a few years, and then they'll betray Jesus. They'll simply walk away. I think of Rick. He was part of the church I grew up in, about a decade older than I was. And I remember when I was about 18 and he was 28, he renounced his faith, right? He'd been a part of ministries, taught Sunday school, been a part of a whole bunch of stuff in my upbringing. I remember that for about a decade, from when I was maybe 8 till 18. And then at 18 years old, just renounced his faith, walked away, decided it wasn't worth following Christ anymore. And that happens. People betray Christ. We betray Christ. Now in that, the other thing that happens is we can be betrayed. People will betray us. Family members that we thought we were close to. Friends that we thought we would do anything with, do anything for. People that we've really cared for can at times betray us. And Jesus goes through this betrayal from a close friend, Judas. He lets them know that though he told them to carry swords, and swords are there for protection, that the protection isn't from the cross. He lets them know that he doesn't need them to stop the cross. He wants to go to the cross. Then, seizing him, verse 54, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Now that in and of itself, trials don't happen in the house of the high priest. They happen in the synagogue or outer courts of the temple. And here he's taken to the house of the high priest. You can see, secretly, done in silence, where no crowds can gather, so no one can hear or attest to something that isn't true. Peter followed at a distance, and when some who were there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and they'd sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This was one of them." You know, so a girl's there. You ever done this? You look at someone, and then you take a second look, and then you realize you know who they are? Carol, right? Running yesterday. You were walking. I was running at the bay, and I said, "Hi." And all of a sudden, as I ran by, I heard, "Hi, Dwayne." And it took me a minute. She had shades on, so I hadn't quite recognized her. And then when I said hi, I realized who it was. And I realized she didn't know who I was. And it happens, right? This girl takes a closer look. She's like, "Whoa, it's Jesus. It's Peter. It's Peter. He was with them." She doesn't know his name. But this man was with them. What does Peter do? He denies it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him. So now you have a second witness. "You are one of them," says to Peter. "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another 3 people attested. "Certainly this one was with him. He was a Galilean." Peter answered, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. You see, Jesus said before the rooster crowed, he would deny him 3 times. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord's right there in his trial. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that had been spoken before, or to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside bitterly and wept. So the Lord is disowned. The Lord is betrayed. The Lord is let down by the disciples. That's what he's going through in his final hours. In his final hours, the people that are closest to him let him down. The people that are closest to him betray him. And the people that are closest to him deny that they've ever known him. That's what our Savior went through. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him, demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And many others, they said many other insulting things to him. And so you see the crucifixion beginning. They begin to mock him. They begin to beat him. He's let down. He's betrayed. He's denied. And he's mocked. He is surely alone. Alone. That's what Jesus went through. Paul next week will take us through the crucifixion, and then the following week will take us through the resurrection. But for a few minutes this morning, I want to pause about how this works out in our lives. Let me say a few things. One, why the cross? Why the cross? Why, when Jesus cried out, "Father, if there's any other way, was this the way?" You've heard me explain this before, but humanity had sinned. We had chosen in our rebellion to sin against God. And in our rebellion, in choosing to sin against God, we are separated from him. Jesus, knowing that humanity has to die for sin, chooses to cloak his deity with humanity because he knows that no human being could ever take the wrath of God, but a human being who is also God could. And so he cloaks his deity with humanity, fully human, fully God, so that the Father's wrath can be absorbed by him. He can go through hell on the cross so I never need to. So humanity can die on the cross. That's why Jesus takes our place. He takes our place because human beings should die. But instead of God crucifying us, he crucifies himself. He crucifies his son on the cross. That is the good news. He actually takes our place. He becomes our substitute. He chooses to do this for us. That's how great his love is. His love is so great that instead of his wrath being poured out on us, he chooses to pour his wrath upon himself. Is that not a great God? Who would take our place on the cross in that way? Why the cross? Because humanity deserved to die, but humanity could never take the punishment that God had to dish out. And so God cloaked his deity with humanity so that he could himself die on the cross. His wrath could be poured out on his son, and his wrath is poured out on his son, who is fully human and fully God. Jesus Christ could die on our behalf. That's why the cross. Only humanity could die, but only God could take the punishment for our sin. And so on the cross, God unleashes his wrath on Christ. He unleashes his wrath on Christ. And as Christ is there hanging on the cross, he becomes, Corinthians tells us, our sin, our lust, our bitterness, our lying, our gossip. And he's so alone on the cross that he finally calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because somehow in that moment on the cross, as Christ becomes our sin and the wrath of the Father is poured out on him, the rich, sweet communion that the Father and Son and Spirit had enjoyed from all of eternity past was interrupted as the Son became our sin and the Father's wrath is poured out on him. God, where are you? God, this hurts. God, I'm dying. And he goes through all of that for us. Because we should have been the ones crying out, God, where are you? God, this hurts. God, I'm dying. But his love for us was so great. His grace so immense that he chose to pour that wrath out upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross so we never need to go through that wrath. He went through hell so we could go to heaven. And on the way there, he's abandoned, he's betrayed, he's mocked, he's lied about. Sometimes we're alone in life because of our own sin. Sometimes it's our fault we're alone. It's our sin. We're the ones who lied. We're the ones who broke the friendship. We're the ones who hurt our spouse. Sometimes we're alone and it's our fault. I meet numbers of people who will come to me upset about their aloneness, and as I dig into their life a bit, I realize that their aloneness is there because of them. I'm not saying other people don't have a place in it, but their aloneness is there because of them. They've actually chosen in their rebellion against God this aloneness. So they don't want to be alone, they just want the rebellion. One of the things we don't realize is that the wages of sin, the penalty, the punishment for sin is always what? It's always death. It's death. It's death physically. God says, when you rebel against me, you will die physically. We will all die one day unless Christ comes before we die. It's death physically. It's death emotionally. It's death emotionally. All of a sudden, I don't function the way I should. I'm not peaceful. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm not gentle. Am I the only one? Right? All of a sudden, I act out in ways I'm not supposed to. And so emotionally, I'm bitter. I'm resentful. I'm angry. And so there's death physically. There's death emotionally. There's death relationally. The death relationally comes because I was bonded with you. We were friends. We were intimate. We were spouses. You name it. And now in what I've done in this friendship, in this family, in this neighborhood, in this workplace, I've created this rift, this separation, this mess. The wages of sin is always death, physically, emotionally, relationally, psychologically, because we convince ourselves that the ideology of the world is right. We convince ourselves that the way of sin is okay. We convince ourselves that somehow the world is smarter than God. We'd never say it, but we start to live out that way. I'm happier when I'm greedy. I wouldn't say that. But then if I took a survey of how many of you honor God with your wealth this morning, if we're not honoring God with our wealth, we're telling God we know better than him. We're saying to God, if we're not honoring him with our wealth, that our greed is better than his generosity, right? Our way is better. We do it all the time in all kinds of ways. And psychologically, we start to convince ourselves that our way is better. I mean, why read this book? Why pray? Because we start to convince ourselves that somehow we know better than God. And so the wages of sin is always death. It's death physically, it's death emotionally, it's death relationally, it's death psychologically. And sometimes our sin is what brings our aloneness. And sometimes the reason when we cry out to God, he doesn't hear, is because our sin is in the way. What gets rid of sin? The accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So today, if you're sitting here and your sin is in the way, there is only one way, and it is called repentance. We simply come before God and say, you know what, God, I need to repent. You know what, God, I'm the one who sinned. God, I'm the one who's messed up. And we come before him. And like the incredible story of the prodigal son, where the son has told God or the father to stuff it, God waits for that moment of repentance and always rushes in. That moment that we come to and say, you know what, God, I've created this mess. I'm alone because of me. God, this is my fault. The minute we admit it's us, God comes to our side. You can read this all through Scripture. You can read it in passage Scripture. You can read it in Isaiah 58. You can read it in Jeremiah 29, where there's portions of Scripture where God says, I've stopped listening to you. In Isaiah 58, God calls his people no more useful than a bent reed. You know what a bent reed is? Useless. And God's saying that about his people. But then he talks about how when we come to him in repentance, he talks about how when we come to him with this humble heart, how he not only listens, but he's right there, how he not only walks with us, but he's got our back. And I meet so many Christians that when we describe that type of relationship, how God longs to walk with us, it seems foreign to them. Something that they can't even relate to. So sometimes we're alone because of our own sin. Sometimes we're alone because of other people's sin. Because of other people's sin. Many of you know my wife grew up in the home of an alcoholic. Right? My father-in-law was an alcoholic. He died in his alcoholism. By all accounts, he was a horrific father. He was abusive in every way. Neglectful. And man, Amy loved him to the end. I remember a few months before he died, he had been unconscious for over 30 days. He'd been in the hospital, and we would go visit him faithfully. And we finally had a locksmith come and change the locks in the house so that we could get in. And we wanted to be able to pay his bills and make sure he didn't go bankrupt. And he owned two homes at that time, fully debt-ridden. He kept mortgaging the one to pay for the other and mortgaged the other to pay for the other. It was a mess. But he had cars in storage. He couldn't drive, had lost his license years ago. We didn't want to lose everything. So we went in, right? We collected all the money. You got to remember, he's been unconscious now, 31 days. Body's shutting down. We're assuming he's going to die. And we went in to try to figure out this whole mess. 2 days later, he woke up. Amy and her sister went in to see him. We brought the grandkids. He'd never met his one grandson, my sister-in-law's son. And we wanted him to meet them. We went in, the grandkids went in for a minute, and I took the grandkids to the hallway, and they had all the bills and all the money and all the everything, and they were there in the room with him, and they tried to explain how they were helping. I remember I was a ways, like it'd be like from here down to the other end of the hallway, and I could hear him screaming at them, I could hear him yelling at them, I could hear him swearing at them and calling them all kinds of names, and who do they think they are, and what have they done, and what have they stolen from him, I was furious. Left the grandkids, my kids, with a nurse for a minute, and I went in the room and asked them to leave so that I could talk to them. But man, in that moment you feel alone. This is their dad. And all they tried to do was help. Maybe you've been there. You see, sometimes we're alone because of our sin, but sometimes we're alone because of someone else's sin. Sometimes it's the gospel that divides. When I was 18 years old, I was asked to begin to preach. And I got to preach at the church I grew up in once a month on Sunday morning and Sunday night. My dad had grown up in a mainline tradition, and God saved him when he and my mom were engaged. And we went to this great church, and my grandparents grew up in the mainline tradition, didn't appreciate us in terms of our faith, but loved our family. My dad stopped in every night on his way home to see how his parents were. We cut grass eventually, and you know, we hung out with them all the time. And my grandfather, one day I was there, and I was working for a plumbing company, and they were great. Like, I could show up with the coveralls on, I could just take them off and sit in their backyard, and they'd bring out some pie and some cheese that they always had cut the piece of mold off of. It was disgusting, but it's fine. And I didn't know. I didn't really like apple pie with cheese, but they loved it. And I was like, why? Why? Whipped cream, ice cream, cheese. Ugh. Anyway, some of you might love it. Not me. And so we're there. And I said, you know, I'm preaching on Sunday. Would you like to come? And Grandpa said, sure. And Grandma and Grandpa came. They'd never been in a Baptist church before. And something lit up within my grandfather. And somewhere in that journey over the next 3 years, God saved my grandfather. He had cancer as he died, and the pastors went in faithfully. And as that was happening, there was a period of time, about a year in, my grandfather coming every month when I would preach Sunday morning and Sunday night, where my grandma said, I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. I'm going to go to our church. I'm not going with you. Very liberal. Gospel not preached. And my grandmother died in her stubborn obstinance, hating the gospel. Hating the gospel. Believing that if she needed to repent for God to save her when she had been good, that this God wasn't worth following. I watched it split my family. I watched it split my grandparents. I remember my grandparents, who I never remember arguing over anything, who would go to their house at least once a week growing up, arguing constantly, numbers of times, about whether or not they should come hear me preach. And my grandpa just saying, I'm going. I think like I've never thought, God's in this. And my grandma's saying, I'm not going back. You see, sometimes our aloneness is because of our stand in our faith. It's sometimes a neighbor who we're trying to witness to who now won't talk to us. It's at a job where we're there and we're working and we're trying to be faithful to what the gospel has said to the people around us to share who Christ is, and all of a sudden we're ostracized. Sometimes the aloneness comes from our sin. Sometimes it comes from other sins. Sometimes it comes because the gospel itself can be divisive. So I share a few stories and I am done in a moment. So then I've watched a number of people go through cancer in my life. I think of three people I grew up with. Bill, who wasn't a believer, whom God saved. He was in a home where his wife was a believer. I remember God saving Bill. And when he had cancer a few years ago, I'm going to say 4 or 5 years ago, he so resented God for having cancer that in the midst of that, he was bitter, angry, and alone. I remember him going through that, bitter, angry, and alone. And then there was Rick. Remember, Rick was the guy at the church I grew up in who was 18, renounced his faith, who 2 months ago found out he had terminal cancer. He passed away a couple weeks ago. And at that same church, one of the deacons I grew up under, who became a pastor and pastored for years and finished pastoring at the church I grew up in, also has been diagnosed with a terminal cancer, but it's a slow-growing cancer, and they've given him 7 years to live. He, in the last 7 years of his life, has decided to tell everyone, about the secure hope he has in Christ. And he went to the hospital faithfully to visit with Rick, who is dying. And in Rick's dying weeks, God saved him. He renounced his sin, he trusted Christ, and he walked with him. And he would tell you about a peace that he didn't know he could have, a comfort and joy that he didn't know he would exist. He would tell you that he realized that he wasn't alone, that he thought he was alone, he convinced he was alone, but that God was there right with him every moment of every day. Because that's who God is. But see, some of us act like Bill, and we just, in our mess, we blame God, we push God, we shove God. Listen, the God who would come and die in our stead, the God who would come and take our place, the God who would stop at nothing to be in relationship with us, the God who was willing to be let down by his friends as they prayed, betrayed by a friend with a kiss, denied by a man at the cross, and mocked as the King of Kings when he was such on the cross. The God who would go through that for us is not there to ever ruin our life. He's only out to give us life in abundance. That's what he does. And his Spirit is in us. Is that not good news? His Spirit indwells us to comfort and to guide and to walk and to encourage and to offer hope. I think of Julia Baer. I remember reading this. This is months ago, over a year ago, that she wrote this. God knows suffering, she said. Such a deep, powerful comfort when faced with our own suffering. Our God is not distant from these emotional, physical, or relational pains. Jesus chose to suffer out of love. And like my friend Alex, who's chosen to journey through cancer in a way where he has shared with everyone the hope he has with Christ, that's what I saw Julia do. And today, maybe you feel alone. And if today you're sitting here and you feel alone because of your sin, I have one word for you. It's repent. God longs to be in right relationship with you. God longs to welcome you into his family as your child. God longs, if you are his child and you're grieving or quenching the Spirit of God, that's what Thessalonians and Ephesians tells us, as his child, where you're not able to deeply connect with God, but instead you're at it with God. God longs to connect with you so deeply, and the way to that connection is repentance. Oh God, I've blown it. Oh God, I've messed up. You know, I meet so many Christians, and I'll be sitting with them, and we'll be talking about this, and I'll say, well, you need to repent. And they'll say, well, I would repent, but. Or in the repentance, there's a but. I'm like, I'm listening to someone pray, and I'm like, you know, God, I'm really sorry for this, but you need to change my mom, or I'll do this again. I'm like, stop. Stop. This isn't your mom's fault. This isn't your dad's fault. This isn't your uncle's fault. This isn't your neighbor's fault. When you come to God in repentance, you just say, God, I'm broken and I'm sorry. I've messed up. Would you heal me? I've messed up. Would you forgive me? God, I just need you. And the greatest thing of all is God does give you joy, and God does give you peace, and God does give you grace, and God does save. But the greatest news of all is you get more than peace and joy and hope. You get God. You get God. You get God, not only as your Savior, but also as your friend. And the Spirit of God indwells you to walk with you so that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you face, no matter what difficulty comes your way, you are never alone. Is that not great news? Always with us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Even if the whole world turns against us, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, that neither angels nor demons, that neither the present nor the future nor any power, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, nothing of it, nothing of it, nothing of it, nothing of it, ever will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That is the good news of the gospel. God is with me. God is with me. I am his child. And today, if you're sitting here and it's because of your sin that you're alone, I encourage you to repent. And just let God know that you long to be in relationship with him. And today, if you're sitting here and you're feeling all alone, and it's because of the sin of others, and you're walking well with the Lord, I encourage you to cry out to him as Savior and friend, because he's right here with you walking. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forsaken you. In fact, he went through the God-forsakenness of the cross so we never need to. What does he say? I am with you. Is that not great news? I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he was let down by his friends so he could save us. He was betrayed by a friend so he could save us. He was denied and lied to about by a friend so he could save us. He was mocked and crucified so he could save us. And in saving us as we go through life and we find ourselves let down, betrayed, lied about, even mocked, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, walks with us and never, ever, ever lets us go. That is the gospel, and that is good news. It is good news because God is with me. And if he is with me, who can be against me? It is good news because regardless of how dark I find the situation I'm in, the light of Christ is right there. It is good news because when the world thinks I've lost my mind, God lets me know I found it. He's renewing it. Isn't that good news? He's changing me so I can follow him. It is good news because when everyone else around me thinks I should forsake him, what I know in the midst of that is all I've got left is him. And I cling to him knowing that nothing else is worth clinging to. Brad and the team, come up and close us in song. And as we close in song, we're going to celebrate a God who is with us. We're celebrating a God who never leaves us. We're celebrating a God who hasn't forsaken us. We're celebrating a God who went to every extent possible to save us. I need my glasses. I wrote this way too small. Sure, I'll take yours. In that song that the kids sung, that stanza, wow, these are powerful. More than mine, sorry. He is with me, he is for me, I am not alone. Is that not great? Did you hear that over and over again in that kid's song? He is with me, he is for me, I am not alone. Is that not good news? God is with me, God is for you. Do you believe that today? God is for you. The God who went to the cross for you is for you. You are not alone. You are welcome to stand, you are welcome to sit, you are welcome to kneel and pray. You're welcome to read that passage again. You're welcome to read the words of the song. But as we close off, would we together worship our God, who not only delights in saving us, but has saved us in such a way that he can relate to us, regardless of what we're going through. And he never lets us alone. He never leaves us alone. He never forsakes us. He never abandons us. He's with us always to the very end of the age. And as we close off, if you want prayer, I'm going to be here up the front. I'm sure Paul will be up here. Others, elders are here. We're happy to pray with you. If you're sitting here this morning and you just feel like, I just want someone to pray with, we'd love to pray with you. So Brad, would you close us off in song? And as you do so, would you join us in worshiping our God and King, who died so we could live, who was abandoned so we could be welcomed in, who went through hell so we could enjoy heaven for all of eternity. Amen.